Marks of a Biblical Ministry, number 4 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 8th, 2018.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather together in your name tonight, that you would teach us, that through the ministry of your word, the Holy Spirit would take the truth and enlighten us, to give us understanding, to grant to us courage and boldness, to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed. May we live out the truth of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I got another one of those emails with a link in it. And I don't always do this, but it came from a person I trusted. So I clicked on the link and it was a video. And so I clicked on it, I watched the video, and I'll have to say it was really funny. It's not always true, but this time it was. It was a video of a pastor who was getting ready for Easter. He was walking around his church. He's getting everything set up for Easter. And so he's very hurried as he's going around the church. And he's making sure everything is just right for Easter Sunday. He's shouting, "Are all the golf carts in place? We want to make sure we got the golf carts out there. And we're getting all the visitors when they get here. We want to make sure our visitors are welcome. Are the rose petals in all the visitor parking spots?" And he's going, he says, at one point he says, "No, we don't have a ministry time, but we do have a petting zoo." And so he's going around, and I laughed at it because it was very accurate. I had to laugh at it, but at the same time I was uncomfortable because it was a little too close to home. So I clicked on other videos by the same guy, and they were all spot on. Talking about us, talking about evangelicals, talking about the way we approach ministry and the kind of things we do. It was clear this guy knew us very well. This was satire from an insider. He knew us well. He spoke directly about some of the issues that we struggle with. I found it enjoyable and convicting at the same time. But part of the problem, as I watched it, I thought, you know, I'm sure there are some people who would watch these videos and they wouldn't notice that it was satire. Because what they would see is the church they attend. What they would see is life and ministry as they know it. Life and ministry the way they think it's supposed to be. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that in our mad dash to be accepted, in our desire to be embraced and welcomed by an increasingly secular world, I worry that we may end up spoofing ourselves. I worry that in our desire to be heard, we might lose the gospel. Story is told of two ministers who were walking along, and they came past a great cathedral, and they stopped and noticed the beauty of this cathedral, and the architecture was splendid, and the building materials were impressive, and one of them turns to the other and said, "Well, you know, the great thing is, no more do we have to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And the other minister replied, "You're right, and no longer can we say, 'Rise and walk.'" There is a price that comes with compromise. There is a price when we sell our soul in order to be heard. There's a line we dare not cross if we want to minister in the name of Christ. I do understand that we have to use language that's understandable. I understand that we live in an increasingly secular culture, and if they're going to hear the message, we have to speak in language they understand. I get that. I understand that there has to be some give and take in the method we use because we want to communicate in a way that they can understand. But we must never compromise the message. And we must never use a perverted means in order to be heard. Paul's admonition that I have become all things to all men so that by all means I may save some is not a call to abandon biblical standards. It's not a call to approach ministry with an anything it takes kind of mentality. There are lines we ought not to cross. There are things that do matter. And it's not just the message. There are some methods that are perversions and unbiblical as well. We are called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is appropriate. Okay, I get that. So if that's the case, how do we approach an increasingly pagan culture? How do we minister to people who have a disregard for the things of God? How do we approach people who don't see the need for church and have no interest in the church? How do we minister the true gospel of Christ in a godless culture? Well, you do know we're not the first ones to face that question. You understand that's the culture in which the church was born. That's the culture that the Apostle Paul found when he arrived in Corinth. We're continuing our study of 2 Corinthians tonight. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17. Remember the context. Paul established the church in Corinth. He spent 18 months ministering to them. They were near and dear to his heart. He loved them. They loved him. But soon after his leaving Corinth, problems developed. Divisions arose in the church. You remember they had folks in the church, some of them were saying, you know, I'm really a Peter guy. And others are saying, well, I really like Paul. And so others, I like Apollos. They're choosing up their favorite preacher. Then there were some really spiritual people in the church. You know they were there because they said, well, I'm for Jesus. But these divisions began to spring up within the church and dividing the congregation. Then there was open immorality in the church. There was confusion in the church about gifts, the nature of the gifts, and so forth. There was confusion about marriage and its proper role. There was a host of other issues. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in order to deal with many of those issues. That didn't solve the problems. There were still other problems. There were false teachers who had come in and they were very critical of Paul. They questioned his integrity. They questioned his commitment to the gospel. They questioned his doctrine and his authority. It was a difficult time in Paul's life, and it got so bad that Paul made a painful visit to Corinth. That didn't solve it either. Other problems developed. And so then he wrote them a tearful letter. And finally, after hearing back from that tearful letter, he wrote for a fourth time to the church at Corinth. And that fourth letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. He began by talking to them about affliction. And God's comfort in the midst of affliction. And he reminded the church at Corinth, and he reminds us that affliction and hardship and suffering is to be expected within the church. And in fact, it's necessary for us to minister in the way that God would have us minister. He then addressed his critics within the church and how we respond to criticism. Then he dealt with the issue of church discipline in chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. Now he comes to deal with public ministry within the church. Let's look beginning in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for such things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So, Paul's writing to this troubled congregation. He's just dealt with the issue of church discipline. What do we do in dealing with people that are causing problems within the church, that are disrupting the fellowship of the church? How do we go about dealing with that? And now he comes to focus on ministry. And as we work our way through this very brief text, here's what I want us to walk away understanding. With church culture fixated on celebrity and desperate to be embraced by an increasingly secular culture, the need is for a return to a genuinely biblical model for ministry. If you haven't noticed, the church is obsessed with celebrity. If a person's famous and they claim to love Jesus, that's all that's needed. And we just flock after them. And everything they say is wonderful. We're enamored with that. And we're so desirous that people like us. The need, however, is for a genuinely biblical ministry. What does that look like? How do we go about it? That's what I want us to look at tonight. I'm going to share with you three marks of a biblical ministry. Now, this passage kind of reads like a transition statement. It reads like it's just getting from where he was to where he's going to go. And there's a great temptation to just read over this section and go on, but I think there's something important here. I think there's something important here because of our context. I think there's something important here about ministering in a secular culture. How do we take the gospel to people who aren't interested in the gospel? These are necessary truths for us. First, in verses 12 and 13, a genuinely biblical ministry burdens the heart, and it can lead even to despair. So, biblical ministry, ministry that is genuinely faithful to the Scripture, is a burden. It's a heart work. It's a heavy work. As I was reading this week in preparation for this message, I came across a letter written by a man who was leaving the pastorate. He had been in ministry for a number of years, but he had had it, and he wanted out. And so he was writing to a good friend of his that he had gone to seminary with. And he was writing to this friend to explain to him why he was getting out of the ministry. And asking his friend, please don't judge me too harshly. Because I'm walking away. Because I can't take it anymore. You know, of the people who enter ministry, out of 100 that go into the ministry, maybe 20 last until their retirement. Maybe. That number is decreasing. The vast majority of those who begin in ministry never make it. After just a few years, they walk away. Here is a man who's walking away. And he's writing to his friend to explain why he's walking away. And here he says to him, I want you to understand some reasons why I'm leaving. And honestly, when I read through the letter, I thought, I've had this conversation. I've sat down with friends who left the ministry, and we had this very conversation. Because the man just laid out his heart. He spoke of how difficult the work had been. He talked about how uncaring so many of the people within the church had been toward the ministry. He spoke of his disappointment of how few church members really, truly were dedicated to Christ and the gospel. He spoke about how harshly he had been treated and the weariness of ministry and an unconcern for the gospel in the culture at large, but also within the church. As I said, I thought, I've had this conversation. I may know this person. And then I got to the end of the letter and found out this letter was written to A.T. Robertson, who was a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the letter was written in 1910. Things don't change. People don't change. In 1910, this man was pouring out his heart about a culture that doesn't care about the gospel, about people in the church who aren't genuinely committed, how hard it is to minister. Ministerial burnout is not a new phenomenon. It's been a part of the church from the beginning. Struggle within the church to genuinely, authentically minister to people. The burden's been there all along. In fact, one writer said, it is a hallmark of true spiritual leadership. The Apostle Paul was a godly man. The Apostle Paul was a great man of faith. He's the author of half the New Testament. But he's in a crisis of faith. He's burdened. He's broken. He is waiting to hear from Titus. He sent that painful letter, and now he's waiting to hear back from Corinth. He wants to know, did the letter do any good? How did it affect the folks? How did they respond? Did they respond favorably? Did God use it? What's the result? He got tired of waiting. Remember, these folks have been vicious. They had attacked him and his character and all of that. He's tired of waiting, so he goes on to Troas, which was a little closer to Corinth, and hoping that, well, maybe I'll get Titus as he's on his way. I can meet him sooner. I can learn sooner what's going on. And while he's in Troas, he engages in ministry. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. He went to Troas, and while there, he ministered, because that's who he was, because he ministered wherever he went as he tried to take opportunity to preach the gospel. We do know that later, as he comes through this area again, there is a church in Troas. This is probably when it was founded. And it was a great time ministerially. Good things were happening, because we know that because of the language he used. He said, the Lord opened the door. Now, that's a way of saying God was blessing the work. In fact, that's the same phrase he used to describe the ministry in Ephesus that had been so powerful. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He goes on to say in Acts 19 about how God had opened the door and how much he had blessed that. And he ends that section in Acts 19 by saying, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was blessing. But in spite of God's blessing, his spirit was not at rest, because he didn't find his brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to down to Macedonia. Ministerially, things were great. The work of the gospel was advancing, but Paul was preoccupied. His spirit was unsettled. Things don't change in Corinth. The gospel is threatened. He's burdened by that. And I mentioned this morning, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's describing his work, and he says, apart from all these other hardships, apart from all these other difficulties, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul said, my heart is burdened. When he's talking about great affliction, when he's talking about how difficult the work is, in the midst of talking about being beaten with rods and being beaten with the 40 lashes minus one, being shipwrecked and a night and a day in the sea and all of that hardship, he adds that the cherry on top was the burden he bore for the churches. My point is that genuine biblical ministry is born out of heartache and sorrow. It's born in a burden for those to whom we minister. Why does this matter? It matters because you and I need to understand ministry is not a walk in the park. Ministry and caring for the souls of people, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, any area of ministry. If you care anything about the souls of men and women, it is a burden if taken seriously. Because see, what you and I are dealing with are matters of eternal significance. What we do matters for all eternity. You can't treat that lightly. When people walk away from our message, when people want nothing to do with us, it's not personal. It isn't a slight against me. And the way I need to understand their rejection is that they're turning their back on their only hope. And it means death. Eternal death. And separation. And that's why Paul says, on top of all that, worse than all of that, is this burden I carry about in my heart every day for the sake of the church. What I'm saying is, you and I cannot afford to minister with dry eyes. We have to minister with a burdened heart, caring about the lost that are around us, caring about a community around us. And when they turn a deaf ear to the gospel, it's heartbreaking. To engage in a biblical ministry is to embrace heartache and sorrow. That brings us to the second thing that I want us to note in this text. A genuinely biblical ministry embraces the crucified life. And that starts in verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Well, now wait a minute. Hold on, Pastor. You're going to have to stop. You're going to have to explain that. Paul's talking about his heart's burden. Paul's talking about how his heart isn't at rest. He's talking about how much he's burdened because he hadn't heard back from Corinth. He doesn't know what's going on there. But his whole mood changes. And he goes from, my heart is unsettled. I can't get any rest. I can't get any relief. I'm moving on to Troas. Things didn't get any better in Troas because we read later in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Even when I got to Troas, it wasn't any better. When I got there, it was just as bad. There still was no relief. So how can you say when he says, praise be to God, thanks be to God in Christ who always leads us in triumph, how can you say he's embracing a crucified life? I mean, that sounds victorious. You have to understand the image. The image that Paul is bringing out here is the image of the Roman triumph. And the Roman triumph is that when a mighty conqueror was returning from a campaign, there was a big parade in his honor. And he would come in on a chariot and it would be pulled by 4 or 6 horses, and there would be stallions of war, and they would come prancing in, and he would be up in the chariot, and he'd have a laurel crown on his head, and people would cheer and sing songs as he came in, and there would be wagons in front of him, burdened, overladen with the spoils of war, and there would be all these captives that are led in. There would be rulers and soldiers and others bound and shackled, and they marched in front of the victor, and he came in to great praise and shout. That's the image. Okay. What am I missing? I still don't get crucified life out of that. So, Pastor, where are you getting that? See, our problem is when we think of this image, we read this passage, we think of ourselves up in the chariot. Christ is the victor. Oh, I know that, Pastor, but we're soldiers of the King. We're His loyal, faithful troops. That's not the image Paul's. Paul's a captive. Paul, the enemy of Christ and the enemy of the church, was captured on the road to Damascus. And what is Paul's favorite self-designation? The slave of Christ. There's only one other time this language is used in all the New Testament. And that's in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. And there we read of those who are disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. It's the only other time that language is used. And those were captives being led to their destruction. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphal procession. What's the point? Jesus said, here's the call of the Christian life. You want to be my follower? Take up your cross every day and follow me. The call of the Christian life is a call to death. Dying to self. Dying to our will. Dying to our desire. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says that we are to give ourselves as living sacrifices. That's why Paul in this passage goes right on immediately to talk about the fragrant aroma. That's the fragrance of incense being burned and offered. That's the aroma of the sacrifice that rises up to God and is pleasing in His sight. The call of the Christian life is not a call to glory. The call to Christian ministry, the call of giving ourselves for the sake of the gospel, is not a call to glory. It is a call to denial and suffering for the name of our God. A willingness to give ourselves in faithful obedience and service to our King. Paul is giving thanks for the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ. And the effect that that suffering is going to have long term. That's why he talks about the fragrance aroma. You notice that odors are intrusive? You know that if you've ever driven down a road 2 hours after a skunk's been hit. Paul's saying, I'm thankful to God for the privilege of laying down my life as an offering, and that will linger long after I'm gone to the glory of God. That's what I mean when I say it is an embracing of the crucified life. The joy of ministry is not determined by our circumstances. It's not determined by our success. It's enough to glory in the gospel itself. And thus a biblical ministry joyfully embraces the crucified life. Now, I don't mean by that we ought always be giddy about the opportunity to suffer. I don't mean by that we ought to just be all happy and smiles. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to suffer? Don't you enjoy being beaten down? Don't you enjoy having people attack you and say horrible things? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we count it a joy. We count it a privilege. Because they treated our Lord with this same contempt. And I'm deemed worthy to suffer for His name. Not that the experience is joyful. It's the privilege that's joyful. It's the fact that my life can be given for such a glorious cause. Christ is the victor. And it's our privilege to suffer for His namesake. And through our suffering, demonstrate the truth and the power of the gospel. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, the fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. One last thing. A genuinely biblical ministry is marked by simplicity and sincerity and is empowered by God alone. That's in verse 17. He talks about this privilege of suffering, this privilege of being led captive, and it being a fragrant aroma of, from death to death and life to life. And he ends verse 16 by saying, who's sufficient for such things? In other words, who's up to this job? Who's ready to embrace this life? And the answer is nobody. On their own. No one in their own strength and power. For we are not like so many peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Verse 17 is a statement of relying on the power of God and the power of God alone for the success in ministry. He says, we're not like so many who peddle the Word of God. And he uses a term that was used in his day. It refers to street vendors who made profit by watering down the wine, who made profit by stretching the goods, by watering it down or to making it less than what it ought to be so they make a higher profit. He said, we don't treat the Word of God like that. We don't try to benefit. We don't try to profit from the things of God. In contrast to that, we are men of sincerity. We're men who are commissioned by God, who speak and act in the presence of God. That is, we live coram Deo. We live before the face of God. And we minister with simplicity and sincerity. That means it's straightforward. It means it can be held up to the light because it's unmixed. And we speak. And he means by that, we speak the Word of God in Christ. Meaning, they rely on the power of God to accomplish the work. That's why he says in other places, I didn't come to you with fine-sounding arguments. I didn't come to you with clever doctrine or clever truth. I came to you in the power of the Word of God. We're called to minister. We're called to minister the gospel in a culture that says we're not interested. Well, how do we do that? We don't do that by trying to make the gospel palatable for those who have no love for God. We speak the truth of God in power. We speak the Word of God in its fullness. We understand that the only ministry that is ever accomplished, real ministry, genuine ministry, lasting ministry, is that ministry that is accomplished by the power of God through the Spirit of God awakening and enlivening the hearts and souls of men and women. It's not through clever preaching. It's not through gimmick. It is trust and reliance upon the power of God delivered by a sincere people simply and directly. May God grant that we be such a people. Do what we need to do in the sense having events, having things where we invite the community in, that's fine. But at the end of the day, if we don't minister the truth of God simply and straightforwardly, it's a waste of our time and theirs. Engage in conversation. Speak to people in words they can understand. But speak the truth of God. The whole truth of God. And trust God to bring life. He's been doing it for a long time. The same God who can speak to a rock and cause water to burst forth can speak to a cold, dead heart and bring life. You can't do that. I can't do that. But He does it all the time. And that's the work we've been called to. Genuine, biblical ministry. May God grant that that kind of ministry marks us as His people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I'm grateful that Your Word is powerful. I'm grateful that Your Word is life. Lord, I'm grateful for that Word that spoke to my heart and awakened me to the truth of the Gospel and caused me to see my sin and caused me to understand the beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus so that I might flee to Him and live. Lord, I pray that You would never let us stray far from that truth. That as we talk about it and as we strategize and as we think of ways that we might gain the opportunity to speak the truth of the Gospel, may we never lose sight of the fact that our goal is always to speak the truth of the Gospel. The only way that anyone is ever going to be won to Christ, the only way that anyone is ever going to pass from death to life is through the power of Your Word and the work of Your Spirit. Father, so work in us that we are absolutely determined to be a people known for, marked out, as a gospel people who minister faithfully and simply in the power of the Gospel. Lord, it's been a great day. Thank You for the time we've had together. We're grateful for time together in Bible study this morning and worship. Grateful for meetings that went on this afternoon and now the opportunity to worship again tonight. Lord, I pray that these truths would guide our steps in the days to come. And may we be found faithful, living out this truth and speaking the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.